We'll walk in the light, oh beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Oh Jesus, the light of the world. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for the gift of life that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining us through the day today. And now we put aside all things of our business and we come to sit at your feet, Lord, to learn and how we love this old book, to open its pages and to encourage each other, but above all, to stand still as we hear your mind. And to hear your mind, Lord, the noise of the world in our thoughts has to stand still. It has to go out of the way. So help us, Lord, these coming few minutes as we read, as we meditate, let it not just be something to think about, but let it be something that steers our hearts to draw closer to you. So Lord, may you bless each and everyone in here, that as we go into your word, your word may go forth in an anointing that comes from you, and let it also be received in faith. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Okay. We are continuing the Song of Moses. And I am hoping that we can manage our time well. So let us straight get into the word. First, I want us to read Hosea 3, verse 14. It's actually Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Sorry. Hosea 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. Does he need to use the microphone? I think the audience is small. For this, we're doing it because of the recording. So, Brother Teddy, I don't think we need this. Online? Are there people who are online and they need interpretation? Are you sure of that? Which ones are those? Online, we keep it to English. Yeah, because the trouble you're going to have is when I'm speaking in English and then the interpreter also is heard in the, that disturbs the international audience. I've received feedback on such. So when we are recording, the recorded ones are for the international audience. The Bemba is for the audience here. Believe me, you, there's no one who needs to hear Bemba in Norway. Okay. So Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we are speaking about Israel. Now, when I was growing up, Israel was a name I thought was just in the Bible. But today you hear it on the news, isn't it? Every now and then you hear what's happening in the Middle East. Another nation that as growing up as young people, we thought was just in the Bible, was Egypt. But, well, it's no longer like that. As you grow up, you get exposed to news, you get to hear about a football team from Egypt. But, what is sad is, as we are now exposed to have access to international news, you get to hear about Israel, yes, you get to hear about Egypt, you get to hear about what is now known as the Palestinian state. And then there's another problem. That is all people know. What they hear in the news. They can't see what they hear on the news and try to see where are these things fitting in Bible prophecy.
If you're feeding Gira, Musasemo.
The other day, when the young man who was doing the installations of our cameras, he used to be my student some years back. And well, he has this business of installing cameras. So that day he was in my office there. And we started a conversation. He was telling me, "Sir, are you seeing what Israel is doing to the Palestinians? Are you seeing the genocide which is being committed there?"
So,
this young man is a Christian, he's Pentecostal. So I asked him, "You call that genocide?" "I believe you've been spending a lot of time listening to Al Jazeera." "Isn't that so?" He says, "Yes, I listen to Al Jazeera." So I told him, "Yes, that is why you are speaking that language. Because that's the term which is being broadcast on the internet world over, through television, radio." So words have a power of influence. When you use the word genocide, it's quite a heavy word, huh? It means one nation deliberately trying to wipe off another kind of a people. It could be a tribe. Yeah, so, and that word appears a lot now with reference to Israel. Israel is committing genocide. Another time again, at a funeral, a brother who was here many years back, but well, he backslid. He had a number of questions to ask me. And he was asking, what do you say about what Israel is doing, you know? And I knew why he was asking that. Because, you know, I knew what he sees maybe on Christian television or many Christians around the world. They'll say, we stand with Israel. Because, well, obviously, we see it in the Bible. But I'll tell you this. Many Christians don't really know what do we make of Israel in the scriptures. You see people put a flag of Israel in their offices or in their homes. Nothing wrong with that. But much of what feeds the minds of the people is political news. Not real biblical or prophetic knowledge. Now, look at the state in which Israel is in today. Do you know most of the countries around the world, they are against the country? Let me ask you this. How many nations do we have in the world? Or what's the total number of countries? Does anyone know? How many countries do we have in the world? What's the total number of countries in the world? That's 195. Of course, you have about 193, and then there are these others which are not really part, like, of the UN. That would reduce it to about
193.
But 195, well, it's around there, at least what we can say are recognized countries. Out of these countries, how many are supporting the call for a Palestinian state? Now, what do we mean when we say they are calling for a Palestinian state? Now, when you look at 145 countries out of 195, you know what percent that is? Those with calculators, what percent is that? What's the percent of the world supporting the creation or the recognition of what is known as a Palestinian state? What's the percent, brother?
How many?
You have 145 countries out of 195. Huh? 74.3. That's not a small percent. That's huge, right? So that's about 74% of these countries. They say we need to recognize, you know, the Palestinian state. And you know what happens? When you look at the graphic images of what's happening in Gaza. You know what the journalist shows you? You know, people hungry, needing food. And of course, the place has been destroyed. And of course, people, yes, they're suffering there. And the more people keep watching that news, it stirs up this emotion in people that this has to stop. Well, now here is the danger we have today. Let's go back in history. Back to the, I guess Brother Ted wants me to be holding this. If we go back to the 1930s, or 1939 thereabout, something began to happen. You have this element of Jewish people, like we said in the last sermon, they are all scattered around the world. Others are in Spain, others are in Portugal, others are in Germany. And the Jewish man was succeeding at whatever he was doing financially, and you know, through all these different economic systems, the banking system and all that. But something begins to happen. You have Jews beginning to influence each other. We need to go back to our land. Back to Zion. Jerusalem. Now, you need to know that at the time they're talking about this, there is no nation you call Israel. And we need to ask ourselves, where did it go? Because it was once there. So where did it go? We talked about that last session. Remember when Jesus, in Matthew 24, he tells the people, a day is coming. I don't know if I'm quoting the right chapter, but you can find it out. He says, a day is coming when there won't be one stone upon another. You know, he's speaking about the temple. But Jerusalem will be surrounded. In other words, it will be destroyed. No memory of it will be left. All this beauty of the temple you are seeing shall be no more. And that came to pass. He spoke those words sometime in 30 AD. In 70 AD, you have Prince Titus coming of Rome, you know, destroys Jerusalem, and the nation ceased. Of course, you have a pocket of people here, there, but it was in the mind of Rome to destroy this whole thing. Because from time to time, the Jews were revolting. They wanted independence. Now, you fast forward the story. In the 20th century, there is this thought in the Jewish minds that we need to go back. And the place really looks like a wilderness. And you have pockets of people, the Arabs and all that. But they were determined, we need to start buying the land acre by acre. Now, you need to know this was impossible by human effort. There's no country, there's no nation. It's people coming together, setting up an agenda. When they started talking like that, going in places, having public talks with fellow Jews, a lot of them did not tolerate that idea. They ridiculed the people who were making that suggestion. They booed them in the meetings. So you're talking nonsense. How can Jews in Germany, in the USA, wherever they are, really, can we start migrating, having another exodus? I mean, it was not practical. It seemed undoable. Well, God always has a way when He is doing something to put His signature that it is me behind this. Because usually for you to push an agenda, you need to have structures, right? But this was not like that. Now, in the last session we said, you know, they picked people who were good with speaking skills to convince the Jew. Let's go back. Now, do you realize that is what we read in Hosea 3 verse 14? Au aluha, meaning entice you. I'll put, you know, these good words, good speeches. But you know, a lot of them were relaxed. Very few were buying into this. I guess a lot of them were comfortable. That's in the 1930s into the 1940s. But then something begins to change on the scene. The world was beginning to have a shake-up. Over in Germany, you have Hitler rising in power. Then you have Stalin. You have Eichmann. You know, Hitler begins to look at the Jews as a people who've been causing problems for Germany. And what is his answer? These are evil people. He begins to kill them. And the stories are not nice. I have this book. Probably some of you have heard of this name. Viktor Frankl.
Viktor Frankl.
Very famous author. This man was in the concentration camps. You've heard about Sobibor, right?
Mm.
The gas chambers. You know, these people are just collected. They are told, you're going to some place where you'll be working, of course, as slaves. And they are all packed in a train with their bags, their belongings, and they don't know where they're going. And in Poland, evil, terrible, wicked things were happening. When he writes this book, there's somewhere he says, many who've been in these concentration camps, they are not willing to share the story. For two reasons. There are no words you can use to describe the pain and torture they went through. Even if they explain to you, they say, you won't understand. Number two, you don't need to tell someone who was in those concentration camps, because you don't need to tell them. They lived it. When you read what this man has written, every page you read makes you pause and you want to cry. It makes you wonder, how could one man rise to such extents of power and commit such atrocities and no one could stop him? How did that happen? And you know, Victor explains, he says, as we were moving, not knowing where we were going, the moment some peeped through the windows and saw a signpost, a road sign, you know, a post showing the name of the place, Austria's. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. That's a place where, you know, these terrible atrocities were committed. They had stories. When people saw that, there was a lot of noise in the train, people screaming and crying, is this where they have brought us to? Because they knew whatever lay behind those electric barbed wires was terrible. These are Jews. Everywhere they were, they started going through terrible persecution. There are no words to describe what this man is talking about. And he says, there are three things which happen to you when you arrive there. The first emotional experience as you go through these terrible things is the feeling of longing, desiring the odd place where you were to reunite with your family. He says, there's that longing experience you begin to experience. But as you begin to experience the terrible experiences they subject you to, he says, you start experiencing disgust, being disgusted. You know, he narrates an experience where there are these who've been put in the section where you clean the sewer, feces. He says, when you haven't been accustomed or you feel disgusted, is this where we are working? Is this where we're working? There are all these fishes, all this sewer. But now, as you work, as the trucks are passing, it dashes this dirt, and you have this ugly sewer splash on you. And he says, when it's the first time it's happening to you, and you show any sign of flinching, you know, like, you'll be beaten badly. So now, in the process of time, those feces splash on you, and you're not supposed to show any sign of disgust. And as you go on, you know, there's this time where he has a friend. Who went, you know, there's this thing they do where they separate you. Others go to the left, others go to the right. So you have this SS man. The SS people were, these are Hitler's forces, okay, like soldiers, police officers. So he signals with his finger. You, this way, that side. So, if you've been taught to go to the left, you go to the left. He says, I didn't know that finger, you know, the evil that lay behind telling you to go to the left or to the right. You look to the left, you observe all the people on the left are old people, sickly. Then they tell them, you go for a bath. Oh my. You know where they're going to? The crematorium, the gas chambers. You can see some pictures on the internet. Old, young, they strip them of clothes. You take off your clothes and you enter these gas chambers. So now, Victor did not know. You know, he was new. So he asked the friend, you know, where could he have gone? Where can I find my friend? And so this prisoner who has been many years here says, oh, your friend. Your friend is there. You know where he pointed? A chimney with smoke. So Victor did not understand that. He says, well, what do you mean? He says, your friend is floating in heaven. Is that smoke? Then he learned they were burning people. How can human beings reach that place? Now hear me. You think, oh, Germans were evil people. It's not about being a German. A human being is a wicked creature without the hand of God upon his life. It is the degrees of this manifestation of evil. You know, in these places, they had what you call kapos, the kapos. These are fellow Jews
Mayuda,
who've been given a responsibility to supervise their friends. You know what Victor says? These fellows had privileges. Allow me just to read this portion. He says, many of the couples fared better in the camp than they had in their entire lives. Often they were harder on the prisoners than were the guards and beat them more cruelly than the SS men did. More than Hitler's men. Have you understood that? The couples, your fellow Jew who's been promoted, that you are the one to supervise your friends, those guys were more wicked, and when they meant to beat their fellow Jew, they did it more cruel than Hitler's men, the SS men. You know, when these things were happening, something should come to your mind. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. This was no longer a time of God saying, I will, you know, I'll put bait so that you go to the land of Israel. Sending people with good speaking skill, with good speech to say, go back to Jerusalem. Those days had ended. If there was a desire a Jew had, was to go back to Jerusalem now. Because in Russia, they were doing terrible things to them. In Europe, in Poland, in Germany. And you know what started happening? Jews started going to the mountains, hiding in the caves, putting underground houses, because they didn't want Hitler to find them. Because Hitler became such a very powerful international figure. So now they started living in hides, digging underground so that you are not found. You can watch some documentaries how many were found and killed. It was terrible. Do you know Albert Einstein was a Jew? Do you know Albert Einstein was a professor in Germany? He had to run away because of the persecution. He ran to America. That's how bad it was. Now, let's go to Jeremiah 16, verse 14. If you are there, say amen. All right. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers. Did you hear that? So how will I take them back to Israel? He says, I'll use what? You know, Brother Jackson says, a fisherman uses bait to catch fish. So that the fish sees that bait So who is the fisherman? These men were trying to entice the Jew. Let's go back to our land. You know, we can start buying it acre by acre. We can create a nation there. That was very slow. It depended on their choice to say, no, me, I can't go there. I'm okay where I am. Others were booing, you are talking nonsense. But hear the prophecy of Jeremiah. I will send for many fishers, say the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after, everyone say after.
After.
Now you realize it started out like that, right? You are fishermen first, then God says after. What will he do? And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Can you imagine that? When you talk of a hunter, you're talking about Hitler, you're talking about Eichmann, you're talking about Mussolini. They were not presenting bait to these Jews. They were killing with a weapon. That's what a hunter does. And he says, for mine eyes are upon their ways. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. So something is happening. As you come to the year
1948,
you know, in between here, a lot of Jews are now migrating back to Israel. In 1948, a miracle happened. When you read in history, in the news, the UN recognized it, nations recognized it, Israel was declared a nation in one day. Is there a country which is born like that? If I tell you, how did Zambia get formed? Was it formed in one day? There's a history, right? Okay, if you take it back to the wars of Shaka, the Mfekane, the Ngonis, and all these people were running from the wars of Shaka. We came settled here in groups of tribes. Over the years, you have the Bembas coming from, is it Katanga region? You know, from up the north there. And with time, we are living with each other. There's a headman, there's a chief there. You have a white man who comes to colonize you. And well, there is a Zambezi River which is passing through our country. Later, when we gain independence, we say, okay, our name is Zambia. But that does not mean that's when the nation started. There was an existence of a territory with people in it. And a white man called it Northern Rhodesia. But well, Zambians were there. And we said, okay, Zambezi River is the main feature in the country, right? Zambezia, meaning river of God. Or believe me, when we talk about God, it was not Yahweh or Jehovah. People just had an idea, there is God, and spiritism and all that. But there was all this process. But you can't compare that to the way things happened in 1948. This was not a people fighting for independence, no. These were a people running away from persecution. Does that sound similar to what you read in the Bible when they came from Egypt? Hello? They used to be a pharaoh, right? Whipped them. It was terrible, painful. Until God finds a man, Moses, and he says, their cry has ascended. It has, you know, it has come before me. So God now wanted to take them to the land of Canaan. Remember, before they went to that land of Canaan, Abraham was there first. You remember that? And when Abraham was there, even the place he wanted to be, and even as his burial place, he was a good man. They wanted to give it to him for free. Did he accept that? No. He wanted to pay for it. There has to be a transaction, right? But after some time, problems, trouble, drought, they found themselves in Egypt. Started multiplying there. Good life. But that's not what God spoke to Abraham. It was Canaan. But sometimes trouble can scatter you and you begin to thrive where you are, isn't it? But God doesn't forget his word. If he sees you are very comfortable where you are now, throws fire there. And it made these Jews now, under the leadership of Moses, wanting to go back to Israel. And of course, Moses leads them to Israel. But here is a question. When Moses was telling them, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you know that message was again a message of like a fisherman enticing them? It's better there. We won't work as slaves. The main thing was milk and honey. Milk and honey. But that wasn't really the main thing. God manifested in their midst. When they needed manna, he supplied to them. For what purpose? That you may know man shall not live on bread alone, but by the word which I speak. Now, but did everyone understand that? No. The Bible says there's a mixed multitude which followed along. And I can tell you it was a massive, large exodus, but very few people understood what they were going there for. Many understood it, freedom from slavery, then moving on into a land of milk and honey, a land of dreams, where I can be free, where I can be independent, where I can pursue my dream. Now, when you miss the purpose why God is doing something, that really delays you. He puts hunger. Oh, we are hungry here, and then God supplies. For what purpose? Why was God doing that? To open your eyes, this is a spiritual journey you are making. It's calling you to something higher. God has no problems giving you milk and honey. But do you understand what's the purpose of this Exodus? Well, when they went in the land of Canaan, it's not everyone who came out of Egypt. It was Joshua and Caleb and the young people. A very small number. Now, look, when Moses brought his message, he says, God will take you to a land of milk and honey. But I want you to hear what God spoke, what he was doing when he was bringing about the Exodus. Was the journey all about taking them to a land of milk and honey? What was the purpose? Exodus 19, verse 4. Oh, we are running out of time. Exodus 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. It was taking them out of Egypt to bring them unto himself. Any working, any miracle which points you somewhere else apart from God, any miracle which makes you to make a comfortable life your objective, is a misleading sign. When God has done a work in your life, may it bring you to himself. Because that's the vision God gave Abraham. Remember when he won the battle fighting these kings of Sodom? You know, he refused whatever they may have wanted to give him. He says, no, lest you say we made Abraham rich. He didn't get their spoils. He did it to rescue Lot. But if he wanted, all those regions and lands were in the hands of Abraham. Do you understand that? But he was a man of revelation. You know, after that experience, God revealed himself to Abraham and said, I am your exceeding great reward. That was Abraham's reward. Because God owns everything. You have God, that's a greater blessing you have. So God brought these people to himself. Yes, there's milk and honey, but that's not the thing. Because in verse 6, it says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What Brother Chavula was ministering. But now we're looking at what was the purpose of God. What was the purpose of the Exodus? To start a restoration of mankind in this nation of Israel. A people he will set apart as a starting point to reconcile humanity to himself.
abantu kumwine.
The question is, have the people learned that? When you come to
1948,
a miracle happened. A nation was born in one day. Israel was declared a nation. Who are these people? They are coming from the concentration camps. They are coming from persecution. They see the sweetness of being restored to this place. It was a bush. It was a wilderness. But a man who is coming from a concentration camp, give him a wilderness. That is such a peaceful consolation to the soul. Let us read Isaiah 66 verse 8. What happened in 1948 was a fulfillment of Isaiah 66. Verse 8 to 12. Now these are topics we preached on many years ago. But we have a lot of youths in our midst who are seeing a lot of things on the news, and somehow they just don't understand where we are. So we hope this message series offers them that opportunity. Now, Isaiah 66 verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You see, there was a travel like a woman going through birth pains. This prophecy spoke about there will be a travel before, you know, I mean, the travel of bringing forth these children. Now, of course, from 1948, you come to another interesting year in 1967. A terrible thing happened. You have three countries: Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. They all gang up to destroy this little nation. Here you have Africa. Okay, somewhere there. Now you have Egypt here. You have Syria here. You have Jordan this side. This is a small, little nation. They worked together wanting to eliminate it, to remove it. The time I was at Unza, this day I entered the library. And I was looking at, oh, what a huge library it is. I went to the section where the history books. And it's so dusty. People don't read those books. But I was attracted to this particular book. I pulled it out. And, you know, it was beautifully done. It's a book, but the stories inside it is just maps and captions, words. You know? And it was about Israel and the Middle East. So they showed the day before the Six-Day War, which happened in 1967, what was in the news media? You know what President Nasser of Egypt was saying? They were absolutely sure tomorrow there will be no Israel, we are throwing it in the sea.
Yeah.
Three big nations. Israel was outnumbered. We're going to end on this note, and it's very important for you to understand what I'm speaking. Syria?
Syria.
Now, when you look at Israel, here in the northern side, here. Now, let us expand this so that we see it properly. So this is Israel. It's this portion, I've enlarged it here. Here. In the north here. This side. You have the Golan Heights. Right? Here somewhere you have Gaza. Now, all these places were in the hands of these nations. Even this Gaza, it was not part of Israel of 1948. No. The Golan Heights, these were for Syria. And also the West Bank, this side. This was for Jordan. These three nations believed this nation has no right to exist. Tomorrow we wipe it off the map. Those were the words they were using. We are wiping it off the map. And they prepared. They are war machines. They wanted to erase the little nation because it's outnumbered in every way. They want to do that. To this day, when that war started, people don't understand how Israel won. Go on YouTube and search about the Six-Day War, the miracles of Six-Day War. That was a very short war. When you look at the genius, if you may call it that way, of Israel, they made a very powerful strategy. They said, these are big nations, very powerful. How do we paralyze them? We have limited resources, limited war plans. We are a simple, small dot, outnumbered in everything. You know, part of the military strategy which really worked out? Their fighter jets went off, flying close to the ground. Some fighter jets went into Egypt. Others went into Syria. They were flying low through the sea, so that they are not detected when they enter Egypt, when they enter Syria, when they enter Jordan. You know what where they were heading to? They were heading to attack all the airfields where the warplanes, which were planning to go and destroy Israel. They said, if we can completely incapacitate them, we go there, we destroy you know, their air power. And that is what they did. Went into Egypt, destroy their warplanes and where they're supposed to take off. Go to Syria, did the same. The big, powerful countries had no air power. And in 6 days, Israel took over the Gaza Strip, took over the Golan Heights. These are regions which were part of these three countries. Took over the West Bank. When did this happen? 1967. They called the June War or the 6 Day War. President Nasser of Egypt resigned because of shame. He was very ashamed how they lost. But you know, because of demonstrations, he was reinstated. Now, there are many mysterious things which happened. You can watch on YouTube. The soldiers who were fighting this war, the Jews, they say it's God who did that. I was reading one story. I can't remember all the accurate details. But I can't remember who was narrating this. Either I read it from a contender or I was watching it. I can't remember well. But the story was to this effect. They have this military tanker, you know? The Jews. It's a place full of, you know, it's a dangerous place. It has landmines. So these soldiers tell this story. This is a battlefield. And we find this civilian, this old man. He's standing in the way. So they tell him, move out of here. But he just stood there. So they decided, I think, let's go lift him, move him out of the way. When they tried to hold him, they said he was very heavy. They couldn't. Say, hey, just leave him. Instead, let us move this way. When they moved, when they wanted to look back, that old man, you know what they saw? Where that old man was, the old man was not there, it was a landmine. I want to ask you, what did they see? It was God fighting for this nation. Are we together?
Amen.
Coming to Netanyahu. You know, I've been reading his book, his what you call, yeah, his biography, his memoirs, right? You know, when you read that book, it's interesting. Read it. Very interesting. He narrates incidences that happened as he was training as a soldier. He talks about this place in Israel. That's what everyone say. Crazy, weird things happen there. He says when you are exhausted, you begin to see strange things. So during his training with his colleague, they went there. Then he says, I started seeing a strange thing. I need to read it again. I don't know whether was it some strange looking animal or something like that. I'll post a caption in the group when I remember, but some sort of animals, and they begin to chase them. Says they were weird kind of thing, you know. So they had this propulsion to go after them, to chase them. Strange looking thing, you know. And he asked his friend, "Are you saying what I'm saying?" He says, "Yes." And he says they were so tired and weary. The strange thing is, both of them saw that strange thing. And he says, "We were told strange things happen in that place." He says, "Well, people call them illusions." But he says, "My friend confirmed seeing the same thing that I saw."
Yeah.
Then he says, "When that thing vanished, if we had pursued the things we were looking at, says, it was a sharp edge which would have led to their falling off and dying." He says, "What explanation can you give to that? You know, he's not a what you can call a fanatic or a religious person." He says, "He can't make out what that is, because my friend saw it, and then that thing would have led us to dying, you know, chasing it up. Later it vanished. And then they find themselves on an edge and they would have died." Well, I am a believer. I believe the things we call spirits, and they can entice you to your destruction, right? Amen.
Amen.
Well, if Netanyahu had continued pursuing that thing, we wouldn't have him as Prime Minister of Israel. But well, let us end on this note and we'll continue another time. I really was looking forward to us getting into the song of Moses. Now, remember Moses, there are two songs he sang. I really want us to get into the second song, which really holds the thought for this message series. But let us read and conclude with Zechariah 10 verse 3. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. Now, look at this sense. When you look at people who formed the nation of Israel in
1948,
they know where they were coming from, the pain, the persecution. And God saw in that element of people as the right people to start the building of the nation. You know, Netanyahu loves the statement, "Never again." You've heard him speak that? It's a Jewish slogan. You hear his UN speeches, "Never again." You know what he means, huh? Never again will the Jews go through another Holocaust like what Hitler did whilst the whole world was watching. Now, do you think a young Jew who is born today understands the background? Yes, they are taught in schools. But you can't tell me they understand. Whenever God does a thing like that, or whenever it happens in human history, a people who experience something, they have a very different approach, experience, compared to those who've been born in comfort. You understand that? Is that so? You look at a bunch of young people today who watch Al Jazeera. Do you really think they understand this history we are talking about?
No.
When they see Netanyahu talking, they see an arrogant man. Right?
Mm.
Oh, Brother Piri, you are supporting these politics. I'm not talking politics. You need to finish the whole message series we are talking about. The point is, when you read what this man talks about, you understand why when war breaks out in Israel, you have those who are in America, others in university, they'll stop whatever they're doing. They're saying, I can't be here whilst my friends are on the battlefield. You know that's a Jew? You read it in Benjamin, in Bibi's book.
It
says, when they heard, you know, there's that Yom Kippur war, all these which have taken place, they'll stop whatever they're doing wherever they are, catching a flight back to Israel. Get your gun, go on the battlefield. Man, woman, child alike, they fight for their nation. And you know their slogan? Never again. You won't do to us what happened, what Hitler did to us. But there is a danger. Whenever an old generation is dying out, do you know it happened in the first Exodus? Moses took them from Egypt. Joshua took them into the land. They were spiritual. But the Bible says, there arose a generation which knew not the God of Joshua, Moses. They didn't experience those things. You know what the new generation begins to say? What is wrong with us working with Canaanites? They're human beings like us. What is wrong having... They're decent people. What is wrong with... You know why it happens like that? They haven't had an experience with God. They've been born in a land of milk and honey. But that's not how Joshua found himself in the land of Canaan. He fought for every inch of the ground by the grace of God. And he knew it was not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God.
Now,
as we continue with this series, you come to realize this. Today, there are Jews in the land of Israel. Yes, they know their history. Even these who were there when the nation was formed, do you really think they had God at the center of whatever they were doing? You need to ask yourself those questions. Today, when you see the Israeli Prime Minister or the Jews, they'll quote scriptures. But do you think at the center of it all there's a reverence for the God who's brought them in that land. Here is what will surprise you. When the Zionism movement started, it wasn't really like a religious movement. It was, we need to go back to our land. Many, it was just a political move. Like having a fighting spirit. Like, you know, that's our heritage. But when they read about Moses, it's not different from the way you read about Shaka or Zwangendawa or whatever your chief or headman is. So you see an exodus from Poland, from Germany, people going back to Israel. God is doing it. But do these people have a revelation of what is happening? No. There's a blindness on them. And it's God who permitted it. Because he's dealing with you and me. Right? It's part of the process. A Jew is happy of his achievement. When they talk about the glory of Israel, it's not about how God has helped us. It's not about how we seek and yield and surrender to him. It's got nothing resembling Moses. You know, when you see Moses, you see a powerless man who relies on God. Right? When you see Joshua, you see a commander of an army, but who is a serious worshiper. Who kills Achan for getting an accursed thing because our hearts should be to God. That's what you see, right? Is that what you see here? No. What you see here is Zionism. What you see here is the United Nations. What you see here is what political leaders are passing as a resolution. What you see here is, in 1948, is more trust in guns and our security forces to defend this nation. God is orchestrating events, but people are really blind to the real thing he's doing. Today, Israel relies on America. You know that? It can't break that relationship. Because America has something to benefit there, and the Jews have something to benefit from America. It's a mutual relationship. Do you really think they are conscious of God in this whole affair? No. God is just a religious sentiment. That is why if Israel does something, maybe destroy Iran, who gets the glory? Someone wants to be listed as a Nobel Prize winner. But when Moses managed to get these people from Egypt through this wilderness, do you think he got a Nobel Prize? He said, Moses, you are a great guy. Do you think that was the narration? As they saw the waters part and the Egyptians die, there was fear even in the Jew who was being protected. That is why when God does something, it's not an issue of who is the winner, who is the loser. It will create fear even in you who is being protected by God. When God uses you in something, there'll be fear and trembling. If you have a right attitude, it humbles you also. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's what we see even in Joshua. When he overcame, it was God. When Joshua gave a testimony, it wasn't a religious sentiment to try to please a certain religious community. He said, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. It was a statement out of personal experiences of visions, not of UN resolutions, visions and God revealing himself. In so much that before they go for a war, they would seek the Lord. And Joshua comes and says, I saw a vision. I saw a man with a sword and all that. Then he disappeared. These were spiritual men. These were prophets. You understand? A kingdom of priests. Right?
Amen.
In the modern political system, we are yet to see God lift that veil of Israel and display something that is going to have everyone talking. This is strange. It won't be news as usual. When those two prophets appear on the scene, shall we stand?